Doing all right this morning? It is so good to be home. It is so good to be home. Yeah. So my niece graduated from high school yesterday, which makes me feel really old. Are any of y'all on that boat where you feel, no, I won't ask that question. That's wrong, right? It's just crazy. And so graduation of my niece has that mixed sort of emotions where you think, I can't believe she's already graduating. In fact, I posted that on Facebook earlier this week. I was like, I can't believe she's graduating. And one of my smart aleck friends, do y'all know any smart aleck friends? Do y'all have anybody like that, the spiritual gift of sarcasm? They're like, why can't you believe it? Do you not think she's smart enough to do it? It's like, God bless your ministry. And so it has been really good to be home with mom and just to get to celebrate this weekend. And it's so good to get to be here. Thank you, Dr. Kerr, for your invitation and just the opportunity to be among friends this morning and just to get to worship our great God together. This church, if you're new around here, if you have been in the last few years and have no idea who I am, I'm so grateful for the ministry of this church. I am who I am in so many reasons because this church loved me and invested in me, and so many of you have just been so faithful throughout the years to pour into others and to invest in them. And so if you're new around here, you're in a great, great place, because as great as the past has been here, I believe some of the best days are still in front of us. Do you believe that God has a great, great plan? And so I don't want to dally around. I want to dive right in. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you a heads up so you can go ahead and be finding. It's just a little book, and my Bible is only 2 pages. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, and it's the book of Haggai. It's the book of Haggai. Now, I'm going to be honest. This is risky on a Sunday morning, especially at the 9 o'clock service, to find a 2-pager in the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, the message of Haggai is powerful. What God says to us through Haggai is amazing, because I don't know if you realize it or not, and I don't know if you find yourself in this situation, but it's possible to wake up and be surprised with where you're at in life. Isn't that true? It's possible. I mean, just thinking about Lexi graduating yesterday, and we're so proud of her and excited for her, but you can wake up and you think, man, I can't believe how the time has flown by. I can't believe how things have changed. I can't believe where I'm at. And it is possible to wake up and be surprised with where we're at. And sometimes that's a good surprise, where we're like, man, this is great. This is amazing. I can't believe it. And honestly, sometimes there's a element of that surprise with where we're at where there's a little bit of discontentment. There's a little bit of disappointment because we thought we'd be somewhere else. In fact, right where I serve, right outside of Atlanta, I see this all the time. We've got young people that have graduated from high school, and I'll talk to them a few years later, and they thought, well, by this time, I thought I would be out of college, or by this time, I thought I would have a great degree, or by this time, I thought I would have a meaningful job, or by this time, I thought I would be married, or by this time, I thought I would have kids, or by this time, I thought I'd have a happy marriage. And you see people, and you see these snapshots over time where people are discontent with where they're at. They thought, I thought I'd be further. I thought I would have done more. I thought life would be different. I thought I would be retired by now. I thought I would be happy by now. And what happens if we're not careful? We'll wake up and we'll be surprised with where we're at. And in some ways, there will be this festering discontentment inside of us. In some ways, there will be this disappointment with where we're at. And in a lot of ways, this is the atmosphere of Haggai's day. I don't know if you know the background of this book of the Bible. I don't know if you know the history of this. But essentially what has happened is, let me rewind several hundred years. King Solomon, we know who King Solomon is, he builds the temple of God. Right? He builds this amazing temple that is unbelievable. In his day and age, this is one of the wonders of the world, essentially, where people would travel and they would come to see it because of how amazing it was, because of how beautiful it was, because of how detailed it was. And so people would show up to see it and they would show up to worship. And in Solomon's day, the temple wasn't just a building. It wasn't just part of the architecture of the city. For them, the temple was built in the center of the city. It was the most dominant piece of architecture. It was the largest building around because it represented not just a building, it represented the presence of God among the people of God. And so when people came to the temple, they were coming to God. When people saw the temple, it reminded them of who their God was. Well, what happened is after Solomon built this amazing building, after he died, the nation of Israel did what they often do. They begin to wander. They begin to walk away from God. They begin to forget the relationship with God. And because God loved them, God allowed them to get judged because of that. Because they're walking away from God, God allowed them to be taken captivity. And so when you read the book of Daniel and you read about King Nebuchadnezzar taking them into captivity, that's what we're reading about, is that God allows them to be judged. And so what happens is for about 70 years, they're in bondage. For 70 years, they're in slavery. And if that's not bad enough, where basically King Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy, takes them hostage and he takes many of them thousands of miles away from home. If that's not bad enough, King Nebuchadnezzar literally tore down the temple of God. He ripped it to the ground. He burned their houses, and this building that represented the presence of God, this building that was the talk of the entire world of their day, was now gone. And the nation of Israel finds themselves in captivity. They find themselves in a place they never thought they would be. They find themselves in a situation where what used to be great, this temple, is now gone, and they are brokenhearted. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've gotten to one of those stages where you're just brokenhearted over something, but they are brokenhearted. And so for the next 50 years, the remaining years while they're in bondage, they pray one prayer. For 50 years, their prayer is, God, would you release us? God, would you allow us to go home? God, would you rescue us so that we can return to Jerusalem, so that we can do one major project? God, we want to rebuild the house of God. God, we're tired of being the laughingstock of the nations. We're tired of your city lying in ruins. We're tired of your house being torn down. God, would you allow us to go back home? Would you allow us to rebuild your temple? God, would you help us? That's their one prayer. For 50 years, God, would you release us? God, could we go back and do this one thing? God, we want to rebuild your house. And so sure enough, God does it. Sure enough, God allows them. He releases them from bondage. They return back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the excitement after having that one prayer for 50 years? God, would you rescue us? And so finally, God does it. And so they march back. They make it back home, and they start doing what they said they would do. They start rebuilding the temple. They lay the foundation. They build the first altar. And 2 years into the project, as they're laying all the groundwork, as they're getting started, the Samaritans show up, and the Samaritans begin to resist them. And after 2 years home, they go from rebuilding the house of God to stopping. Think about that. They had one prayer for 50 years. One prayer, God, would you release us? God, we want to go back home. God, we want to rebuild your house. So God answers that prayer. They get home. They get started. And the moment opposition rears its head, they stop. And that thing that they told God they would do, they quit doing for the next 14 years. And their excuse was, this isn't the time. The opportunity's not right. We got to wait for the right moment. And so what God does in this amazing little book in the Old Testament is he raises up a prophet named Haggai. And Haggai shows up and he basically says, the time is now. The time is now. The time is now to finish the thing that God asks us to do. And so this morning, as we look into God's word today, I want us to bring that to God's word. What is that unfinished thing? What is that assignment that God has given us? What is that thing that God's birthed in our hearts? And he said, this is the thing you're supposed to do, whatever that may be, to forgive somebody. Maybe that's the unfinished thing for you. Or to surrender your life and your heart to Jesus. Maybe that, what is that unfinished finished thing to do, because they went from saying it's not the right time to saying the time is now. If you have your Bibles, look at it. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, to the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Here's what God says to them, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. So here's my question this morning. Why would anybody know what God wants them to do? Why would anybody know exactly what God has called them to do, and yet they not do it? Well, they, in this passage, have three excuses. I don't know if these excuses are the same for you, but if you've got a bulletin or something to write on, something to write with, I'm going to invite you to write these three excuses down, because these are the things that keep them from doing what God asked them to do. Number one, excuse number one, it's too hard. It's too hard. This thing that God called us to do, the reason why we're not going to do it is because it's just too hard. It's just too hard. And so when you look at this passage, I find this humorous. Look again at verse 2. It says in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts. Listen to this next phrase. These people say the time has not yet come. These people. I find that funny. We've got some neighbors that live right next to us that have three kids. And about maybe a month ago, we went to IHOP to eat with them, which IHOP with three kids on a Sunday afternoon after church is a real blessing, isn't it? It will improve your prayer life, really. It really will. And so we're sitting there, we're eating, and so the youngest is like 8 months old, so he's just chilling in his little high chair. And then the 7-year-old, she's coloring, she's doing her own thing, but the 4-year-old is going crazy. Have y'all seen this before? I mean, she's just going nuts. I mean, she's cute, she's beautiful, she's awesome, but little Adelie is just going from person to person to person. She's sitting in everybody's lap, she's doing all of this stuff, and finally, in the middle of that moment, the husband, Daniel, looks at his wife, and he says to his wife, your daughter, did you pick up on that? Have y'all ever had that moment? It went from being our daughter, our beautiful daughter, to your daughter. And I find that humorous, because most of the time in the Old Testament, God refers to the people of God as my people. But now when they're living in rebellion, now when they're living in disobedience, now when they're being, really, to be honest, hard-headed, God calls them these people. These people say the time has not yet come. Well, why would they say that? Number one, because it's too hard. It's almost as if they thought, when we return, if this is of God, if this is what God asks us to do, then it should be easy. As if they think that because it's hard, it's a sign that it's not something that God wants them to do. It's as if, in some ways, they're blaming it on God. God, if you would prepare the way. God, if you would make it easier. God, if you would get rid of the obstacles. God, if you would get rid of all of this other stuff, then God, we could do this thing. But God, because there's resistance, because there's pushback, because it's not going as we thought it would, it's too hard, therefore it must not be the right time. And I think if we'd all be honest, we've thought that at some point in our life. We bought into this idea that if I say yes, then everything's going to be easy. We buy into this idea that, man, if I do what God's asked me to do, then it's going to be all right. And then the moment that opposition comes, the moment that there's pushback, the moment that it's not as easy as we thought it would be, it's easy for us to take a step back and say, well, maybe this isn't the right time. Maybe I just need to sit still for a little while. Maybe I don't need to cause any waves in the ocean. I don't need to rock the boat. I'm just going to sit still. I'm just going to wait till the right time. And what we've done is we've mistaken the idea of resistance as being a sign that it's not the right time. And here's what I want to say to all of us, to myself included. Sometimes when there's resistance in our life, sometimes when there are obstacles in our life, that's not a sign that we're doing something that God doesn't want us to do. Oftentimes it's a sign we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. Because the moment we say yes, It's like the enemy puts a target on our lives. When we're not doing the right thing, when we're not living a life of obedience, the enemy has no reason to attack us, does he? We're our own worst enemy. When we're living life on the fence, when we're just sort of cruising along, when we're just doing our own thing, we're already defeating ourselves. So why would the enemy waste his time to try to attack us? But the moment a person, the moment a ministry, the moment a church, the moment a family begins to say, I'm going to say yes to what God's called me to do, I'm going to do what he's asked me to do, at that moment we become a threat to the enemy. And so the enemy begins to attack, the enemy begins to oppose us, the enemy begins to try to detract us and to get us to quit. And so in the middle of that moment, of course it's hard. Of course it's difficult. Because most meaningful things are, aren't they? When something is meaningful, when something is long-lasting, when something is something that shakes the kingdom for God, of course it's going to be hard. In fact, if you're a note taker, I don't know if you are, but if you're a note taker, just write this phrase down. Here's the decision I'm asking all of us to make. I'm asking myself to make. Here's the decision if you want to write it down. I will choose the hard right over the easy wrong. I will choose to do the hard right over the easy wrong. I will choose to do the hard right. The easiest thing would be, well, we're just going to quit. The easiest thing would be, would say, well, if we're getting opposition from our enemy, we're just, that's the easy thing, but rarely is the easy thing the right thing. The easy thing is to hold on to bitterness. That's the easy thing. The easy thing is to avoid people and to say, man, I can't believe that person. They hurt me years and years. That's the easy. The hard thing is to do what Jesus said to do, is to forgive them. When Peter was frustrated about how many times should I forgive them? Seven times? And Jesus is like, no, 70 times. Unlimited, right? That's hard. The easy thing is to say, you know what, I'm going to give up on what God wants to do in my life. I'm just going to play. That's easy. The hard thing is to say, I'm going to surrender my will. I'm going to surrender who I am. I'm going to surrender my whole heart. That's choosing to do the hard right over the easy wrong. See, what we need to do as believers is, instead of being surprised by opposition, instead of being surprised by pushback, to begin to expect it. I mean, how else can you explain friction within families, between people that love each other more than the world, unless there's an enemy that wants to undo what God is doing in the home? I mean, how else can you explain what happens in our lives if there's not an enemy that wants to undo? And so excuse number one of why they said the time is not right, number one is because it's too hard. It's too hard. Excuse number two, if you're taking notes, is not only is it's just too hard, but number two, we don't know what to do. That's their excuse. We do not know what to do. We just don't know, so we're not going to do anything. We don't know what to do, so we're just going to sit here. We don't know what to do. Listen to what happens. Listen to verse 4. God says to them, after he uses their little phrase, the time is not now, the time is not yet come, this is not the right time to build the house of God. God says to them in verse 4, well, if it's not the time to build my house, verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? You know what they did for the next 14 years after opposition? They're praying one prayer for 50 years. For 50 years, they're like, God, would you let us go back home so that we could rebuild your house? They get back home. They get started. There's a little bit of pushback. There's a little bit of opposition. And so they stop building the house of God. And you know what they do for the next 14 years? They say, we're not going to build the house of God. We're going to build our own houses. Do you see how crazy that is? I mean, instead of doing the thing that God asked us to do, instead of doing the thing that God called us to do, we're going to put that on hold. We're going to allow the temple to still be in ruins while we go over here and we build our houses. And it's not just we're going to build little lean-tos for ourselves. It says you're living in your paneled houses, which is a way to say these are nice, these are fancy, these are really good houses. Now, God's not opposed to nice houses, but what God is opposed to is anytime we put our comfort ahead of God's calling on our life. They're putting their comfort ahead of God's calling. And so God says to them in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's like, just think about how your life is going. Just think about it just for a moment. He says, you have sown so much and you've harvested how much? Little. He says, you eat, but you never have enough to drink. You never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put it in a bag with holes. Have you ever had that feeling where you're like, I'm never getting ahead. I've never got enough. I'm not making any progress. This is the way they're feeling. He's like, you're trying to be progressive. You think you're great. You think you're getting all this done. And yet at the end of the day, you're still unfulfilled, is what he's saying. That thing that you thought would bring you happiness, it's just not working. They're like, well, we don't know what to do. Listen to what God says. I love this. I love how practical God's word is. Listen to this and see if you don't catch on to it. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hills, bring down the wood, and build the house. Do you see that? Now, I'm a point guy. I get made fun of on my staff back at Sugar Hill because I've always got 3 points, and usually they all start with the same letter. I don't know if that was meant. It's ingrained in me. I got to have 3 points and got to have all the letters just right. And when I put it in my Bible, I've got it all color-coded and all of this nerdiness. And so back at home, they make fun of me. They're like, all right, you got 3 points today? I'm like, well, just look at God's word. Listen to what God says to them. We're just pointing out, we don't know what to do. It's too hard. We're just going to sit here. We don't know what to do. And here's what God says again in verse 7. Go up to the hills, bring down the wood, and build the house. I don't know if you caught it. Big point number one, go up into the mountain. But God, that's hard. I know it's hard, but I'm going to choose the hard ride over the easy wrong. Go up into the hills, cut down the trees. God, I don't really know. Should I go buy a new saw for that? I mean, I got a new Lowe's gift card. I mean, we love planning it, but we don't like doing it. That's too hard. That's to actually do it, it's hard. I would rather just talk about it. I'd rather just, hang out with my friends and talk about the need to do it. And God says, here's what you do. Number one, go up into the mountain. Number two, cut down the trees. And here you go. Number three, build my house. But that's too hard. I know it's hard, but choose the hard right over the easy wrong to say, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And here's what happens, and this may not be true for you, but for me, what happens sometimes is I get paralyzed because I don't know what to do. And when I say I don't know what to do, I do know what the next step is, but in my mind, I want to know what steps 5, 6, and 7 are when God's saying, I want you to start with 1, 2, and 3. Hey, God, would you show me 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? And God's like, I'm not going to show you those things until you start with doing numbers 1, 2, and 3. Somehow I left 4 out of that equation. I guess that's what happens when you move to Georgia. I'm not sure, but you get what I'm saying, right? We're like, God, would you show me how it's going to end? God, would you show me every single step along the way? And God says, no, that's not how it works in Scripture. I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. And God's waiting for us to do 1, 2, and 3. Is this clicking for you? I mean, for me, man, I'm telling you, there's unfinished stuff that God's asked us to do. We don't need another sermon about it. We don't need more facts about it. We need not just to talk about it, we need to do something with it, to live a life of obedience. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get paralyzed. Well, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I mean, I'm telling you, God breaks it down and says, just get started. I mean, every year it seems like everybody's like, well, I want to get healthy. I don't know how to get healthy. Well, here's what you do. Number one, get 8 hours of sleep a night. Number two, start watching what you eat. Number three, begin to exercise. Well, I want to get out of debt this year. I don't know how to get out of debt. Number one, talk to somebody that's good with their finances, or take Financial Peace University next time it's over. Step number two, start living on less than you make. And number three, start paying down debt. I don't know. I want to have a great marriage again. Well, step number one, apologize to your spouse. Step number two, start dating them again. And step number three, make your marriage the priority of your life, right? I mean, we make it so complicated. And yet God says, I want you to take the next step. I want you to do the thing that I asked you to do. What is that for you? What is that thing that God, maybe it's something God asked you to do last week. Maybe it's something God asked you to do last year. Maybe it's been 14 years, but here's what I guarantee you is you're never going to see steps 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You're never going to see those steps until you take the first step. What's that next step? They had excuses. They had excuses of why it's not the right time. And Haggai shows up and says, the time is now. The time is now to say yes. The time is now to be obedient. Excuse number one, it's too hard. Excuse number two, we don't know what to do. Excuse number three, it's probably not going to work out anyway. Do you know that person? Do you know that person that has the spiritual gift of discouragement? Have you been around that person? No matter how great something is, it's going to be amazing, it's going to be awesome, it's unbelievable, and yet they can find something wrong with it, can't they? I mean, we've all been, sometimes we've been that person, haven't we? And there were people that were alive in Haggai's day that were alive when the first temple was built. There are people that were alive during this rebuilding phase that God's calling them to, that were alive back when Solomon's temple was still intact. And so they started looking back. They thought, man, Solomon's temple was unbelievable. Solomon's temple was amazing. People traveled from all over the world just to see it. There's no way our temple is going to be anything compared to the old temple. And if you were to fast forward into chapter 2, this actually happens. In chapter 2, they start building again, and 1 month into the project, they stop again. They stop 30 days later. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. I've been like, all right, I'm gonna get healthy again this year, and so I'm gonna watch what I eat, and then I go to Super Walmart over here, and I'm like, oh, double stuffed Oreos are on sale. Well, that must be a sign it's of the Lord. I don't know. We give up so easily. I mean, we're like, I'm gonna try hard. I'm gonna watch what I eat, but it seems like I'm just eating kale chips and drinking water, and I still gain weight while somebody else, my wife, man, she can eat candy all day long, and she is about this big around. I'm like, that's not fair. And so they get started. They're 30 days into it, and they look at the lack of progress that they have in those 30 days, and they quit again. They quit again. They quit because it didn't happen as quickly as they thought it would. They quit because they begin to compare their current project with Solomon's completed temple. They fell for the same mistake that we often do. We compare our start with somebody else's finish, and we forget that God's still working on us, that God's still molding us, God's shaping us as individuals and as Sunday school classes and as churches, as ministries, as families, that if we're not dead, then God's not done with us. And yet there's this little nagging voice in the back of our head that says it's probably not going to work. What's that unfinished thing that you're wrestling with? It's probably not. And here's what I would say for some of us is we need to reach out to somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Is that going to be hard? Yes, that's hard, but I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Right? I'm going to share my faith with that person. Is that easy? No, oftentimes that's hard, but I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Maybe it's for you personally. You need to be saved. You've never been saved. Will that take guts? Absolutely. It'll take guts to come forward and say to Brother Charlie, I need to be saved, but I'm going to choose the hard right over the easy wrong, because here's the deal. If we rely on our own strength, yes, it will not work. But that's not what God's asking us to do. God is not asking us to come up with our own plan and our own way of accomplishing it. Here's what God says in verse 13. He says, "For I am with you." Your job is not the outcome. My job is not the outcome. Your job, my job is obedience. God's job is the results. And oftentimes we confuse that. We think, well, what if it doesn't work out? What if it doesn't turn out? That is not your job. Your job is to say yes to the next thing God's asking you to do and trust God with the results. Because if you fast forward and you read the rest of Haggai on your own, what you'll see is that God says this new temple is going to far surpass the old one. And people are like, there's no way that could happen. But when you fast forward to the New Testament, what 2 Corinthians teaches us is that the temple's no longer a building. It's not some piece of architecture. It is our bodies. And God says in the New Testament, I will live inside of you. And so today, I don't know if you're discouraged. Today, I don't know if there's some area that you're like, I'm just going to quit. My hope today is to say, don't give up because it's too hard. Don't allow yourself to get paralyzed because I don't know what to do. And don't be that kind of person that says it's probably not going to work. I want to invite you, I want to invite myself to say yes to doing the right thing and trusting God with the outcome. Can we do that today? That we would be men and women of God that say, I'm going to say yes to doing the hard right instead of doing the easy wrong. And I'm going to trust God with results. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want to pray for what God is doing in this great church this morning. And to help me to know how to pray, I'm just going to ask you a couple just diagnostic questions. So this morning, if you'd just say, Bobby, as you pray, would you pray for me? Because to be honest with you, there's an area of my life that I've been like the nation of Israel, where I've just paused doing what God wanted me to do. And it could be something I mentioned. It could be something that I alluded to in the message. But quite frankly, it's probably something I didn't even touch on. But the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking into your heart saying, this is that unfinished thing. Again, it could be relationally. It could be spiritually. It could be some ministry God's asked you to start. Some forgiveness that you need to extend. I don't know what that is, but you'd say, Bobby, as you pray for me because there's something I need to finish. If that's you and you'd allow me to pray for you, would you just quietly slip your hands straight up in the air so I know how to pray for you? Yeah. Yeah. This morning, if that's you, would you just right now in your head and your heart say, dear Jesus, would you help me to choose to do the hard thing, the hard right? Maybe in your mind you just want to ask him, what are those first three steps I need to take? I want to have a renewed faith. Well, number one, read your Bible every day. Number two, pray every single day. Number three, get plugged into a Sunday school, a group of people that want to grow. Whatever that is for you. It could be this morning that next step, that very first step God's asking you to do is to say yes to him spiritually. Maybe there's never been a moment that you've surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe this is you're new to this whole church thing, or maybe you've been here a long, long time, but there's never been that moment where you've surrendered your heart. Would you just ask him in your head and heart, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin separates me from you, but I believe you died on the cross for my sin, and I believe you're alive today. And as best as I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and save me. Just ask him, save me. What I want to do is I want to pray for us, and as soon as I finish praying, we're going to stand. And as soon as we stand, Some of our pastors will be here at the front. If you've never been saved, I'm going to invite you to come. Take Brother Charlie by the hand and say, I need to be saved. Or maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You've never taken that next step. I'm going to invite you to come and say, I want to be baptized. Could be that you're not plugged into this church. You'd come and say, man, I want to join my life to the life of this church and allow God to use it to shape me and me to shape it. Or maybe you just need to come and use these steps as an altar of prayer to say, I surrender. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I finish praying, we'll stand. As soon as we stand, I'm going to invite you to come. Father, all across this auditorium, we pray for your Spirit's leading. God, help us to do the next thing that you've asked us to do. Help us to be men and women that would choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Help us to be people that say yes to you. Father, would you give us courage and give us confidence to trust you? It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.